Welcome to Hope Sabbath School, an in-depth, interactive study of the Word of God. I'm glad you joined us today. We're in the midst of an amazing series of studies on the role of the church in the community. We're looking at the outreach strategy, the community outreach strategy of Jesus. Today, he ministered to the needs of people. This is the love of God in action. We'll not only be inspired, but challenged to be his followers. So thanks for joining us for Hope Sabbath School today. And team, isn't this an amazing series of studies?
Yes.
And I've just sensed the energy as we've been studying, because God is challenging us to live a more intense life as his followers. So we're glad that you can be with us. In fact, we'd love to hear how this series is impacting you as we're following Christ's method in our studies. But before we begin our study, just a few emails from Hope Sabbath School members. We're always happy to hear from you. You can write to us at sshope@hopetv.org. And here's one from Sethi in Tanzania. He says, I've been blessed by Hope Sabbath School, and I have the app on my Apple devices. So I just want to remind those of you who are with us, whether you have an Apple phone, iPad, or you have an Android smartphone or a tablet, we have an app for you. It's Hope Sabbath School. So go to your app store, just like Sethi did. He's got it on his devices, and it will automatically open to the latest program. It's also got the archive, so it's a great witness. It's been a witness to me on how current technological advancement is going to finish God's work, and the plan of salvation is going to be effective. The Sabbath School class of interactive study of the Word of God has blessed me personally. So let's pray for the work of God to grow as Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, is at work. Keep it up, folks. Sethi from Dar es Salaam. Well, you know what? The enemy is using technology to try to destroy people, to tear down families. Is that right? Yeah. So we need to use technology to share the good news. Amen?
Amen.
So praise God. Thanks, Sethi, for sharing. Tell other people, hey, see this app on my smartphone? You need to get it too. All right. Here's a note really touched my heart from Nancy in the United States. She doesn't give us a state location, but from the U.S. And here's what she says. The Amazing Hope Sabbath School study has blessed my life. I've been a wishy-washy Christian my whole life, and I'm ashamed when I hear your panel discuss love and devotion for Jesus. I want that kind of Christian walk. Amen?
Amen.
Well, we want to pray for you, Nancy, and I know in your email you shared about some other specific challenges, and we're going to be praying that God would give you courage to follow wherever Jesus leads, because he certainly has a good plan for you. Here's Solomon writing. Solomon is a Ghanaian living in South Africa. We've got a Global Hope Sabbath School community, originally from Kumasi, studying at the African Institute for Mathematical Sciences. Wow. This program, Hope Sabbath School, has been a blessing to me because I don't have the chance of discussing the lesson with my peers like I used to. That's probably back home in Ghana. Thanks for the opportunity. Greeting to the entire team, and most especially to the Ghanaians. Well, I want to say, Solomon, we have quite a few people with Ghanaian roots who are part of our team, and we have thousands and thousands of Hope Sabbath School members back in your homeland. You know that. We're glad, even though you're studying there in South Africa, that you can still be connected to Hope Sabbath School. Here's an email from Borneo, the island of Borneo. I don't know if we've read one from Borneo before, but Borneo Island, Indonesia. I watch Hope Sabbath School, writes Glenn, from my Apple hand smartphone. It really is a blessing to me and my family. I always share the insights with my class. And then he has a prayer request. We need to remember some of these requests. Please pray for our congregation to get a permit from the government to build a church. It's really hard, he said. Praise the Lord. So he's already praising God that God's going to answer that, right? And, you know, did you think about that? You say, why should we get an app? People in Borneo aren't going to have smartphones. Well, thanks, Glenn, for sharing it with us that you're not only pulling down that Hope Sabbath School program, but you're sharing it with your church community. We're going to be praying for you that God will open the doors for that church. And one last note from Merzine in Canada. Thank you for Hope Sabbath School blessing me and my aunt, Elaine, with an in-depth study of the Word of God every Friday evening. We're also blessed by the scripture songs, and we sing along with you. May God bless each one of you. Well, Merzine and your aunt, Elaine, we want you to sing with us right now because we've got a theme song for this series on the role of the church in the community. It's a 3,000-year-old scripture song, Psalm 92. My wife put a new tune to it. Hope you've learned it already. Let's sing it together. It is good to give thanks to the Lord.
It is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name. It is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name.
I don't know if you've really sunk in that God is calling people from across the planet, people like Elaine and her niece, Merzine, in Canada, and they're singing with us, hiding God's word in their hearts.
It is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name. It is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name.
I just want to praise God today, don't you? Yes. And we're looking at the community outreach strategy of Jesus. Today we're going to focus on the fact that he ministered to the needs of people. It's not just conveying doctrinal truth, as important as that is, but ministering to people's needs. We're going to be blessed, but I want to just pray that the Holy Spirit will guide us in our study today. I want to remember some of these special requests. Nancy and
Glenn
and Borneo. Lord God, thank you for this team because we're uniting in prayer for Nancy, that special challenge. You know what it is, Lord. And I just want to thank you. You're going to lead her into all truth.
Yes.
Thank you that she's part of the Hope Sabbath School family. And I want to thank you for Glenn pulling down the signal in Borneo. And Lord, a community of believers there. And they're praying that they'll get a permit to be able to build a church and be a witness for Jesus.
Amen.
God bless them too. And Lord, for every Hope Sabbath School member, not just the notes we read today on the program, but everyone seeking you, Lord, help us to be the channel of your blessing that you desire us to be to those around us. Thank you that you love all of your children and that you'll bless us even today. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Amen.
Amen. I'm excited. Jesus community outreach strategy. And I'd like to begin with a quotation that's meant a lot to me. Christ's method. As I read the Gospels, I see that Jesus had a community outreach strategy, if you will, a method for reaching people. And it's summarized in a powerful quotation. Nicole, as we begin our study today, maybe you could read that quotation. We're going to focus on one aspect of it, and that is ministering to people's needs. But let's see how Jesus reached out to people.
Sure. And it says, Christ's method alone will give true success in reaching the people. The Savior mingled with men as one who desired their good. He showed his sympathy for them, ministered to their needs, and won their confidence. Then he bade them follow me.
So here's we're going to focus now on ministering to people's needs, right? And we're doing that, why? Why are we ministering to people's needs? Why do we do it?
Because we're called.
Because we're called to do, yes.
God wants to bless them.
God wants to bless them, and God wants to bless us. That's right. This is the paradigm shift, isn't it? This isn't just drudgery, or certainly not a way to earn our way to heaven. God wants to bless us as we join Him in His work. So let me ask you a question. What's the best way, or maybe there's more than one way, to find out what the needs of people are? If we're going to minister to their needs, what's a way to find out what their needs are?
Ask them.
That's right. It's like, oh, what an idea, right? But let's look at a couple of texts. That's exactly what Jesus did. And Andrea, could you start our study in Mark chapter 10, verses 46 to 52? And we see that Jesus used this simple approach to finding out what the needs of people were.
Yes, I'm reading from the New King James Version. Now they came to Jericho. As he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Then many warned him to be quiet, but he cried out all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. Then they called the blind man, saying to him, be of good cheer, rise, he is calling you. And throwing aside his garment, he rose and came to Jesus. So Jesus answered and said to him, what do you want me to do for you? The blind man said to him, Rabboni, that I may receive my sight. Then Jesus said to him, go your way, your faith has made you well. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road.
I love that story. I mean, we could spend a whole hour with that story, but we're looking at the outreach strategy of ministering to people's needs. But what, I've got to pause just for a moment. What impacts you in that story, Nathan?
You know what really impacts me is that the crowd around Jesus wasn't observant of the need. Here's a man who's crying out for Jesus, and they're telling him, be quiet. He doesn't
basically ignoring him, right?
Yeah, and that's the church. The crowd around Jesus is the church. Oh, God, help me not to be like that.
Wow.
But what I love is that Jesus turned it around. When Jesus saw his need, he didn't go over to the man. He sent the very ones who were telling him, shush, you know, be quiet. Oh, he doesn't have time for you. He sent them so that they would realize this is what you should be doing. Mm-hmm. He says, you go call him, and then they bring him to Jesus.
Wow. Beautiful. Wow. What else impacts you about this story? I love the way he throws his cloak off. I mean, yeah. I don't know if he's a beggar. That himation, that was his most precious possession, right? I mean, he's like, ah, I've got to get to Jesus. Now, Jesus, what's his way of finding out the need of the person? Just ask him, right? He asks a question. Now, at this point, Bartimaeus has a lot of options. What could some of his responses be to what do you want me to do for you?
Some money.
I want some money.
Food.
I want some food. I want a new
cloak.
I want a new cloak. So what do we learn from that? I mean, is the Holy Spirit at work even in the question? Mm-hmm. You know, what do you want me to do for you? I think there's something here in the heart of Bartimaeus, because what happens after he's healed? Did you notice that in the last verse?
Mm-hmm. Follow.
He followed Jesus, right? Yeah. But we just want to focus. We could spend the whole time. I love this story, as you can tell. But the simple strategy, Jesus, have mercy on me. And Jesus says, what do you want me to do for you? All right? Yes, Andrea.
It's important to recognize, I believe, that Jesus is inviting the man to recognize his need. And that question, what do you want me to do, brings out an answer that could be both referring to his physical need and to his spiritual sight, because Jesus was really interested in restoring both physical and spiritual needs to people.
And by the way, the literal translation, I'm not a Greek expert, but the literal translation of verse 52, Nathan?
That I may look up again, isn't it?
Yeah, I'm thinking your faith has...
Oh, has...
Made you whole, some say, but literally saved you.
Saved you.
It saved you.
So. Yeah.
It's the physical and the spiritual because he follows Jesus, right? It's beautiful. Look at one other story in John 5. We're just looking at one way. How do we find out people's needs, Alex? John chapter 5, verses 1 to 6. And someone said, we can ask them, right? Mm-hmm. Let's see Jesus using this outreach strategy to minister to people.
Sure. And I'll be reading from the King James Version. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem, by the sheep market, a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first after the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there, which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, Would thou be made whole?
Or, yeah, my translation, what do you want me, do you want to be made well, right? That's actually a closed question rather than open. Mm-hmm. The open question would be, what do you want me to do for you? Mm-hmm. The response of this man shows how sick he is, right? Yeah. Back to what you were saying, Andrea, what kind of sickness does this man have?
Paralyzed.
Both.
And spiritual.
He's everything, right? Mm-hmm. He's emotionally depressed and he's physically disabled and he's spiritually weak. So I think the good news is, even if we give the wrong answer to the question, Jesus still wants to be the sympathetic Savior and minister to our needs, right? Mm-hmm. Yes, Eric.
I guess to add on to that, it means like that people may not always recognize what their real needs are.
Because he responds by saying, well, I don't have anybody to help me, right? Mm-hmm. Nathan?
Yeah, I think Jesus asked him that yes or no question, do you want to be made well?
Yeah.
And he responded with an explanation why he cannot be well. Mm. He thought, I need somebody to get me into the water because the belief was when that water stirs up, you know, there's something going on with an underground spring at the pool or whatever's causing it to stir up. They thought, an angel did that. Now I need to get in and maybe there's miraculous healing power in it.
Right.
So he's thinking, I need somebody to get me here and that's how I'll get well.
Right.
Jesus didn't ask him that. He asked him, do you want to be made well? And I guess the lesson for me is sometimes I don't understand how God's going to answer my prayer. But I shouldn't come to God with my solution to the problem and say, Lord, what I need is somebody to get me in the water the next time so I can beat everybody else that's there.
Wow.
No, Lord, yeah, I do want to be made well. Show me what your plan is. How are you going to do this?
Yeah, and I like what Eric said, too. We may not even have the right answer here.
Mm-hmm.
You know, God is going to minister. Can I say not in spite of us, because we could block him, but in spite of our pathetic answer, right? In spite of our frailty. But certainly, you say, if we're going to be the hands and feet of Jesus in the world, one way we can find out what people's needs are is?
Ask.
Mm-hmm.
What's another way that we can find out what people's needs are besides asking them?
Observe.
Yeah, to observe them. Let's look at this passage in Matthew 14 and verse 14. Matthew 14. And Nicole, if you have that, Matthew 14 and verse 14, just a short passage. What does it say?
And I'm reading from the New International Version. It says, when Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick.
Now, we've got other places where the disciples were exhausted, or maybe the story of the Good Samaritan where people are totally not observant of needs, right? Or maybe they were observant, but not sympathetic, right? But observant, so Jesus notices. So practical questions to me. So how can I mean, is it possible that some people are just more observant than others? Or could I become more observant, do you think, of the needs of those around me?
Absolutely. I believe if you focus less on self, because sometimes you're so self-absorbed with what is my need, what do I need to get done, I. And many times you just look at the next person next to you and you're like, wow, there's a need here. And just having those eyes, the eyes of Christ, which had put compassion on people.
You know, while I was listening to him, I was thinking, you know, I'm so busy making sure I'm perfectly dressed, you know, and not noticing that someone standing by the road doesn't have a coat. Anybody else? How do I become more observant? Missy.
Well, I don't know how to answer that one just yet. I want to get my idea across that the thought that comes to my mind in hearing what we've been discussing is Jesus and the cleansing of the temple. If we want to get a glimpse of how passionate he is for us to be able to have open eyes and to have eyes of compassion, is to see his anger when it isn't done, when the leaders of the church, instead of ministering to the people who are in such need, are trying to exact every dollar or whatever form of currency they
shekel.
Had, shekel, you know, out of the people,
temple.
You know, making a sale when there were so many in need.
And by the way, after he cleanses the temple, he does minister to needs, and he shows sympathy.
Yes.
But Nicole, is it possible to become more observant? I agree with Missy. Jesus is passionate about meeting people's needs. We should be too. But help us with that.
Well, I think I'm actually very blessed because I'm in a profession that causes me to practice. I have to practice asking what you need. I have to practice looking at what I could do to actually fulfill some of your needs just on a practical level. So I think that we can be more observant if we practice doing it.
Okay.
Because if we don't practice doing it, you can't get better at it. So I think I'm just very fortunate that I have to be in a profession where I have to kind of ask and be looking for what I can do to help you.
You know, if people are looking for that special medication that can help us, that sounds pretty simple. Just do it. Mm-hmm. And as I practice being more observant, my sensitivity will be heightened. Tricia Lee?
I think about those that are not able to communicate or those that use nonverbal forms of communication. I think about children or even adolescents that don't express themselves and just say what they need. And I think about those that are in education fields. They get trained to look for clues or needs that a child might have. And I think parents, all of us that interact with children, it could help us to even try to get a book or even try to look at a video about what are those skills that you need to have to deal with children. Just because they're so vulnerable in society, they may not walk up to you and say, hello, adult, I'm being abused or I need something. Mm-hmm. But if we could be more aware of those that are not going to articulate themselves that way and maybe try to find some skills that we could learn to make ourselves more aware of how those that are not our same age or maturity communicate, then we can also be more aware of the needs of those around us who might have need to be sympathized with as well.
You know, it's so countercultural, isn't it? Because we're so self-focused normally to say, what book are you reading? And they say, I want to learn how to be a millionaire in 5 years, you know? And I'm reading a book to learn how to give more away. What? Right? Juliana.
I think it's important that we can build off of the talents that we already have. You know, I've been learning a lot recently about people who are extroverts versus introverts. And introverts tend to be more observant. Extroverts tend to be the people that will go and ask. Start with what you have, but it's important also to work on the other skill, to then be able to say, Holy Spirit, I want to do something for you. I want to be a blessing to someone. And then be able to hear, you know, we have that verse in Isaiah that says, go to the right, go to the left. You will hear the Holy Spirit say,
this is
the way to go. And I think that when we allow ourselves, there's another verse that says the Holy Spirit is what allows us to will and to do the work of God. So the Holy Spirit gives us the willingness. You know, and if we are allowing ourselves to be molded, no matter whether we are introverted, extroverted, or shy, or, you know, really pompous or something, God can use us.
Amen.
If we let him use us.
You know, and that, again, is so practical when the Spirit of God says, ask the question. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Or the Spirit of God says, notice this. Now, we want to talk about meeting deeper spiritual needs after you comment.
I'm thinking of John 4, the Samaritan woman at the well. You asked the question earlier, can we learn to be more observant or something? Or is it possible to be more observant and be more aware? Jesus said to them, lift up your eyes and look. The fields are white for harvest. So there was a spiritual, people were spiritually in need and they were open to it. And Jesus said, you can. They didn't see it.
Right.
But he said, lift up your eyes and look. So I guess my prayer has to be, Lord, help me to see it with your eyes. Yeah. I can be more observant, obviously, because Jesus is saying we can. But I need you to help me do that.
Yeah. Amen.
I can ask questions, but the Holy Spirit's going to tell me when and who to ask the question. I can notice things, but he'll show me who to notice and what's really going on. Timotel?
And I think what's so important, as Juliana said, is we can notice the need, but not do anything. And so we need the Holy Spirit to give us that willingness to actually move and act when we see the need around us, which is very important.
Now, one of the things that we've noticed with Jesus, and I think certainly he wants with us, is that we're ministering not just to physical needs,
right,
emotional needs, but also spiritual needs. Mm-hmm. Let's go to a story in Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. And Sumiso, perhaps you could read that for us, starting in Mark 2, verse 1. Familiar story to some, but maybe the first time someone has heard it, about some friends. And there's so much here about bringing a friend, tearing up the roof. But we're wanting to focus on, as we minister to needs, that we should not be oblivious about deeper needs than just the presenting need.
Reading Mark 2, verse 1 to 12, reading from the New King James Version. And again he entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. Immediately many gathered together so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door. And he preached the word to them. Then came to him bringing a paraplegic who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, he uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed where the paralytic was lying. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, "Why do you reason about these things in your heart? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Arise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." Mm. Immediately he rose up, took up the bed, and went out in the presence of all, so that all were amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this."
Now, there's so much in this story, actually, about the role of the church in the community, right? Mm-hmm. Not just about deeper needs. So before we get to the deeper needs, which Jesus obviously addresses, where do you see Christ's method at work here? Christ's method of coming alongside people as one who desired their good. Where do you see it?
Well, first of all, the friends.
Yes.
They were friends with this individual.
Okay.
So they knew this person. They knew the needs. And then if we go on, they desired this person's good, right? If we're following through that quote that we mentioned at the beginning of the lesson today, they desired the good. And so then they're showing sympathy and they're wanting to bring him to Jesus.
And what is involved in bringing him to Jesus?
Carrying him.
What's involved?
A lot of physical labor.
There is sacrifice.
Yes.
Right? Time. Yeah. Energy.
Well, they had to make an appeal to him, because you can imagine he was probably in his own home in his paralyzed state, probably hasn't left the house, and they had to come convince him that it's worth it for you to let us take you out of the house. People are going to be looking at you, asking questions, maybe pointing. So it was even vulnerable and risky for him, maybe, to leave the comfort of his home where he's been paralyzed, to trust his friends to go on this being carried by four corners and dragged, you know, along. So even there was this invitation they had to even start with to even convince the man that, trust us, we know someone or we know some place to take you that'll be worth your while.
Mm. Wow, it's powerful. Sumiso?
Yes, the troubling thing to me is that the crowds didn't just open up and say, "Hey, there's a man with a need. Let's open up and send him to Jesus."
So back to finish your point, but back to the point that some people are sensitive and others are totally unaware.
Yeah.
Okay?
And he had to go break through the roof on top. That shows his desperation. Sometimes people want to come to the church to see Christ, and we block the way to seeing Christ.
So back to what Missy said about the intensity of Jesus in helping people to get to God's mercy and grace and healing. You see it with these stretcher bearers, right?
Yeah.
Tearing up the roof, Nicole.
What I take from the story is that, you know, we should not have any barrier that prevents us from getting to Jesus, whether it's a roof, whether it's people. And even if you see things in your way, there should be nothing that keeps us from just getting to Jesus. And that's what that's what their purpose was, to get to Jesus.
So, Tricia Lee, and then I want to ask about the deeper spiritual need, because Jesus sees there's a deeper spiritual need. So he goes straight to that. Now, doesn't he realize that he's going to be attacked for being a blasphemer? Yep. So why does he do that? Why doesn't he just do that privately later? Say, by the way, your sins are forgiven. Anybody? Why does he make it so public? He knows he's going to be attacked. Monica, what do you think? What? It's like...
It's the truth. He has to speak it.
Okay. So is this the man's deepest need?
Yes.
The spiritual.
Yes.
Undoubtedly. Okay. So he's got to do it because he's got to minister. Missy?
That was his deeper need, his spiritual need. But the way he unlocked it was by meeting his physical need first.
But he doesn't heal him physically first.
No.
He's
right.
He's going to heal him later. He does meet his need for love and acceptance because he doesn't say, get out of here, whoever you are, breaking through the roof, right? But he hasn't healed him physically yet, Alex.
Yeah, well, you know, and this is with a lot of us as well. A lot of us have spiritual needs that need to be taken care of first. We look at our physical, we look on the outside, and so we come with our physical needs, but the Lord looks on the inside and sees that we have a spiritual need inside, and that needs to be taken care of first. And once the spiritual needs taken care of, then he can look on the outside, and we need to do that with others.
Well, that's right, but aren't there other times when he met the physical need first?
Yes.
And then he fed them, or he healed them, and then he said, follow me.
Yeah.
So how do we know which one to do? Nathan?
I think the most important thing for us to realize is that if Jesus had healed the man so that he could walk home that day, but had not said, your sins are forgiven you, he wouldn't have received the spiritual healing. And that's really what the deepest, most important mission of Jesus was. So he could have healed people of sickness, of paralysis. He could have done all the healings that he ever did and not met their deeper spiritual need. And he would not have communicated the mission of God, the mission that God had sent him on. Mm-hmm. And God's greatest desire for us, yes, he wants to bless people in physical ways as well. But as the church, I believe it's God's desire for us to be the spiritual balm in a world where people need healing.
No, going back to the story of Bartimaeus, because I may be misunderstanding this, but Bartimaeus, it seems like he's spiritually connected because he calls him Jesus, son of David. Mm-hmm. And when Jesus heals him, he immediately follows him once he can see where he's going, right? So for him, really, his presenting need is to be given his sight. But for this man, so Jesus perceives, and I want to ask you how we know, because sometimes a person may need a coat or a bowl of soup before we ask them if they'd like a Bible study, right?
Right.
Yes. Right. In fact, we may be to ask them, what do you need? And if they don't say, well, I need forgiveness for my sins, but they say, I've had this toothache for 4 months and I need help, right? You have a story to tell about that, don't you, Simiso, about the toothache. Would you share that with us? You shared it with me, but it illustrates. It wasn't your tooth, I know. But doesn't it illustrate that sometimes it's a physical need first? Yeah. And how do we know which way to approach this?
Absolutely. So I went to visit my parents, and we have a farm. And
which country?
Zimbabwe.
Okay.
And so we drove by someone's place. I'm not sure what they were going to do, but we learned during the visit that that daughter was not feeling well. She had a toothache, and she had had the toothache for such a long time. So able to go there, about to step out, they asked us to offer prayer. We realized that we did offer prayer, but realized that there is a need. So we were able to get her medication, and she's now well.
She went to see a dentist.
She helped her to go see a dentist. She got the tooth extracted, and then she got antibiotics. And so she's doing well now. So at least we ministered to both the need, the spiritual need and the physical need.
And by the way, how long had she been struggling with this pain?
Almost a year.
Almost a year. So some people weren't noticing.
Yeah.
And God sent Simiso all the way from the United States back home to Zimbabwe to a neighbor's farm to minister. But you're sensing, and I'm looking for the rest of the story, which we don't know all of it yet, but this is going to have spiritual implications as well as physical. Tricia Lee?
In the story, Jesus was also observant of everyone who was already there. And so I think he intended to heal him physically and spiritually, but he knew the order was important for the crowd that was watching. If he had healed him first and he jumped up, they would have glorified God and there would have been a big, great excitement. But who would have heard him also say, your sins are forgiven?
And or so, that he was able to forgive sins.
That he was able to forgive sins. And so I think the order was not just for the man, but it was also for the crowd who needed to hear and those, whoever, with the religious leaders, I believe, who said that he was blaspheming.
Right.
So again, he was observant to this man, but to everyone that was also there.
And their needs, too.
Their needs, too. And I had one more point.
Okay.
The other point was that I think sometimes we don't realize how much an individual goes through to come to us or to come to church or to a meeting or something. And sometimes we think we have other opportunities to reach them or to make an appeal at some other time. But we, just because we don't see someone dragged in by, you know, their friends, we have no idea what it took for this situation, for us to be meeting with this person. We have to take every opportunity like it was, like it's the most precious, like it was maybe even the last. And so I think that sense of urgency we have to have, just not knowing what all somebody has gone through, to come to our church, to come to our home, to travel to meet us, every opportunity is important.
I'm going to take Monica's comment, and then I want you to give me some Bible text that gives me some hope that God can give me some wisdom to know, do I meet the physical first or do I go directly to the spiritual? How do I know? There are promises, and you said that I'm doing this with a prayer in my heart, right? That I can cry out to God and say, God, I need, here's your promise. It's in your book. Help me. Monica.
No, I'm just remembering the example that goes along with Tricia was saying about the man that was at church and that he was, remember, we were there and we prayed with him because he was, the struggle for him to be there at church.
Yes, there was a man that we met recently who came. There was a lot of family issues, but he said, I've got to get to church. Not a member of the church, but I believe God's brought conviction to my heart. And we were praying, God, show us someone that you want us to minister to and walk straight into this person. And we were able to pray for Jason, and we're expecting a miracle from that. But give me some promises now. There are some beautiful promises. You know them. If you've been reading your Bible, you say, I'm going to claim this promise so I know, do I go this way or that way? Do I give the bowl of soup first or offer to give the little tract or a Bible study? Anybody, is there a text that comes to your mind? Andrea.
Well, indeed, as we have listened to that phrase at the beginning about Christ's method alone, we have a lot to learn from Jesus and also about how he went by doing his ministry. He first of all prayed, and the Holy Spirit gave him wisdom and insight. Of course, he had the divine insight that we do not have. However, we can pray for the Holy Spirit's wisdom to guide us when we are leading people to Christ. I really like Isaiah 61, verse 1.
Okay. Can we read it together?
Yes.
Isaiah 61 and verse 1. And what translation of the Bible do you have today?
New King James Version.
Isaiah 61 and verse
1. And this is a messianic prophecy, so to speak. It was fulfilled in Jesus, of course. However, we can claim it ourselves.
Let's hear it.
It's Isaiah 61, verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. So we can claim the Lord's Spirit to show us how we can reach out to people.
Beautiful. So we go in the name of the Messiah, in Jesus' name, right? Another promise that Nicole is encouraging for you.
Well, I think of Matthew 6, when he talks about ask, seek and you shall find.
Yes.
I think it's Matthew...
Yeah, it's in the Sermon on the Mount. Let's take a look there. Matthew chapter 6.
It's actually Matthew chapter 7.
Chapter 7, okay.
And it's verses 7 and 8.
7 and 8. Give us a moment to find that. Matthew 7 in the Sermon on the Mount. By the way, our brains are doing little computer searches, right?
Yeah.
But maybe this promise is exactly what someone needs who's watching today.
Mm-hmm.
And we go, oh, I'm going to claim that promise. Would you read it for us?
Sure. I'm reading from the New International Version, and it says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks the door will be opened."
Is that powerful? There are two verses I'd like us to read after Missy's comment. One is Psalm 32, verse 8, and Jeremiah 33, 3. And then I need to move on to actually seeing that at work in the New Testament, followers of Jesus, and in our own lives. Missy.
Just quickly, in John 14, 16, and 17.
Okay, do you want to read that for us?
Yes.
All right, give us a moment to find it.
I'm reading
John 14. Verses 16 and 17?
17.
Okay, and the promise again, we've heard this earlier. Monica, you talked about the Holy Spirit's guidance, but how do I know how to approach this? We're going to minister in Jesus' name. Mm-hmm. Read for us verses 16 and 17.
I'm reading from the New Living Translation. "And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another advocate who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. The world cannot receive Him because it isn't looking for Him and doesn't recognize Him." Well, it goes on.
And then the end of the verse.
"But you know Him because He lives with you now and later will be in you."
Mm. That's the promise, isn't it?
Right.
Does anyone have Psalm 32 and verse 8? Juliana, how does that read from your
Bible? I'm reading from the New King James Version. It says, "I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye."
Is that encouraging?
May I also just read quickly the next verse, verse 9, says, "Do not be like the horse or like the mule that have no understanding, that must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they will not come near you." It's saying don't be frustrating, you know, don't be so, you know, like you, that
in
the Holy Spirit has to drag you around.
Not only can I instruct you and teach you, but let me.
Yes.
All right?
Yes.
And Jeremiah, someone have Jeremiah 33, Timotel? Do you have Jeremiah 33 in verse 3?
I'll be reading from the New King James.
My wife loves this one. It's a little scripture song she wrote so I wouldn't forget it, because I need this text.
All right. "Call to me, and I will answer you, and show you great and mighty things which you do not know."
Amen.
Is that encouraging?
Yes.
So we're on a mission. You say, how do I know whether to go with the spiritual, because I do need to care about the deeper need, right? Or to meet the presenting physical need. Mm-hmm. You know, they're out in the rain on a freezing day, and they need to come inside and say, oh, can I tell you about, it's like, could I come inside? Right? So God will guide us by His Spirit. Yeah. But let's go to the New Testament now. Look at two commands of Jesus and then look at ministering to people's needs in action. John 13, verses 34 and 35, and John 15, verse 12. Two simple principles. And who has John chapter 13? Monica, verses 34 and 35.
Okay. New King James Version is what I'm reading from. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another."
That's the test, right?
Mm-hmm.
This is not optional. It's not a way to become His disciple, but it's an evidence
of being
His disciple. That's exactly right. Who has John 15 and verse 12? Nayara,
how does that read? I'll be reading from the King James Version. "This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you."
You know, it's like Jesus says, let me say it again just in case you missed it the first time, right? Because He just said it. He's saying it again. Why do we repeat things? Some of you are parents, I'm sure. Why do we repeat things?
You have to remember it.
Make sure it sticks.
It's important. Make sure it sticks. Maybe they didn't hear it the first time, right? So I want you to love each other as I have loved you. Mm-hmm. Wants to put this into action. Now, there are many stories in the New Testament of followers of Jesus ministering to people's needs. And I'm going to let you give me a story and say, I like this story. Let's take a look at it together. Is there one that jumps out at you that you say, oh, I love this story? Tricia Lee?
I think about... there's so many, but I think Paul, when he was on the road and he was blind, he had to go, and the brethren that were there were waiting for him. And even then, they were just like, are you sure this man, at the time he was, you know, Saul and then became Paul, are you sure that this man is someone that we should be receiving and ministering unto? Because by all, you know, that they knew this man was a persecutor, why it's not safe for us to accept him, but the Holy Spirit had spoken and said, yes, when he comes, receive him and minister unto him. And they were there for some number of days, and it was a part of his conversion experience that he was then able to then go on and be the Paul that we know. Mm-hmm. So there were so many stories in my mind at the time, but I mean, that's just amazing that a dangerous man, they were able to take him in.
You know, I'm impressed to have you read that text mm-hmm. for us, and we're going to go to Acts chapter 9. And many of you know the story early in chapter 9 about Saul, who was persecuting Christians, struck down on the road to Damascus, right? And maybe our Hope Sabbath School members around the world, they know that story beginning in the first part of Acts chapter 9. But verses 10 and maybe down through verse 18. I know it's a long passage, but you were quoting a story, and I think it illustrates that the Spirit guides followers of Jesus to meet specific
yes.
needs.
Oh, yes. Even if it seems dangerous.
Even if it seems dangerous or not what we would naturally want to do.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
So Acts 9, verses 10 through 18.
The New King James Version says, now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias. And he said, here I am, Lord. So the Lord said to him, arise and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he is praying, and in a vision he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him, so that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized.
Wow. Amen.
Amen.
There are several miracles happening in that little passage, right? The most obvious miracle is what? What's the most obvious miracle in the story?
He receives his sight.
That he receives his sight, yeah. Mm-hmm. But there's some other miracles that are equally amazing, right?
He's baptized.
He's baptized.
The conversion. Mm-hmm.
That he's change converted. Heart, yes. What else?
The compassion.
The change in Ananias.
The what?
The change in Ananias.
The change in Ananias that from going, he's dangerous, what does he call him when he comes?
Brother.
Brother. It's like, what? See, ministering in Jesus' name really takes a miracle in our hearts, doesn't it?
Yes.
I mean, you know, you could go, I'm going to help you in Jesus' name. You know, and they're like, oh, please don't. It looks scary. It's a miracle in our hearts, isn't it?
Yes.
There's one story. Is there another story that comes to your mind of ministering?
Oh, I was just going to make a quick comment that was a double vision in that Saul received the vision that Ananias is going to come to you and even said the name Ananias. What if Ananias, when he received the vision to go to Saul, said, Lord, I'm not going to do it. See, Saul had already been expecting him. So it was important that Ananias followed through on his part of the mission. And there may be people that God is preparing their hearts for me to come and meet them. God's going to cause our paths to cross.
Amen.
And if I'm not sensitive to what God wants me to do, I'll miss the opportunity to bless someone that God has said, you know, they're open and they're waiting.
And, you know, God was so specific there, he even gave the zip code. Yeah. You know, it's like,
Straight
do your GPS for Straight Street. You know, God is so merciful, isn't he?
Amen.
But he wants us to be out there. And, again, it is a miracle happening in our hearts. One more story. Anybody want to share this? There's many stories. Andrea.
I would like to share one that's described in Acts chapter 2.
Okay.
The end of that chapter.
All right. And we're talking here about...
About the early Christians.
The early Christians ministering to the needs of others, right?
Yes.
in Jesus' name, okay? Acts chapter 2. And do you want to read the last?
Verses 44 to 47.
44 to 47, okay. The context, as you know, is the great Pentecost sermon on the day of Pentecost. 3,000 are going to respond and be baptized. But something else happens, doesn't it? Let's take a look.
As a
verses
result.
44 to 47 of Acts 2.
Yes, reading from the New King James Version. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved.
Amen. Isn't that an amazing picture? Amen. You know, if you're just thinking about what you're going to eat, you complain because you didn't get what you wanted. Yes. Mm-hmm. But they're giving their food away and they're eating their meals how?
Together.
With gladness.
Gladness.
It's the miracle of the heart, right? Yeah. Being changed. Now, I want to give you a chance to share a testimony. I know we could look at many other stories. I love the story of Philip, the deacon, meeting the Ethiopians' need to understand the Bible, right? That's a beautiful story. But share a time when someone followed the method of Jesus for you. When they came and they met your need, whether it was physical, emotional, spiritual, they met your need and how that impacted your life. Does anyone have a story? Nicole?
When I was living in New York a long time ago, I was dealing with some issues and kind of drifting away from, you know, the message and the church. And a girlfriend of mine who was in the church at the time saw that, and she offered to do Bible studies with me. Mm. She came to my apartment. I was living at the time by myself. And she came every week, even though she had young children herself. And she came every single week to me, and she read the entire New Testament with me. And it really ministered to my soul because I needed someone to kind of work with me through the things I was dealing with and also to present to me what Christ was going to be in my life. And so I really thank her for that years ago.
And you're now testifying globally.
Yes.
And if she hears that testimony, if she's still living and she hears that testimony, she's going to use my favorite Hebrew word.
Hallelujah.
Which is hallelujah, right? Because she ministered not to earn God's love, but because the love of God was in her.
Amen.
And right? Actually, she still prays with me to this day.
Amen. We and pray still weekly. Prays with you.
Yeah, she
That's
does.
Beautiful. Someone else, a story, Alex, where someone ministered to you and it really impacted your life.
You know, just about a year and a half ago when I just started coming back to church and I had an amazing experience that kind of brought me back to Christ, I had, similar to Nicole's, I had an uncle that he didn't have a lot of means for transportation or for gas money and things like that, but he made it a point. He knew that I was a babe in Christ and that I needed guidance and a mentor, and he every week would drive 45 minutes down to my house to meet with me and study the Bible with me and just kind of get my feet in the right path and back on the right way. So
does your uncle, right?
Yeah.
Does he know that you're now a Hope Sabbath School team member?
Yes, he does.
All right. Someone say amen.
Amen.
Isn't that awesome? Yeah. Someone could say, it's going to cost me this much money for fuel and this much time, but he was guided by the Spirit, and there's a harvest, right? It's awesome. It's nice to see you smiling. We've got several other stories to share. Nathan.
Through a total surprise and unexpected circumstances, I've found myself unemployed, you know, for over a year and doing odd jobs, trying to make ends meet, and was just really struggling and falling deeper and deeper into debt. And yet my wife and I have had our faith just so bolstered because God has provided for us. People have been so generous. Some people that have known about our need and just said, we're going to take care of this or that or whatever thing. And mostly it's been little things along the way that have added up to a big blessing. But some people have given. I mean, we had these friends we haven't seen for many years living thousands of miles away on the other side of the country. And they sacrificially gave to just help us in a time when we were like at our wit's end and we're praying, God, what are we going to do? Bang, this big blessing comes. And what it's done for us has shown us that this is the way God works through his church. Our faith has been strengthened because we have been desperate at times, and every time God has come through. And so now, you know, we get to that. Missy's just encouraging me so much because she says, you know what? We're going to go right to the end, and then God's going to deliver again. And that's what he's done so many times. So I just think, you know, sometimes you're the one giving the blessing and sometimes you're the one receiving the blessing, and that's the way God works in his church.
So we want to be those kind of people, right? Yes. Who are open to the Spirit of God and being used by God to minister to the needs of others, physically, emotionally, spiritually, knowing which one to do first. And so let's say a friend comes to you, or maybe it's you, and says, I don't have a heart for ministering to other people. I'm just really not interested in doing that. I hear you saying that's what Christians should be doing, but I just don't have any desire to do that. What counsels to me, so would you give? And, you know, this person's got a sincere heart, but they say, that's just not something I feel passionate about at all. What would you say to that person?
Initially, I'll think, let me take them to the Bible. But obviously they read the Bible, but it says a new commandment I give unto you, love. And it's a commandment, so it's something they should do. Maybe that approach might not work, but just having them be willing to do the will of God. Ask for a heart to be willing.
Okay, so ask for a heart. And I heard earlier, sometimes by practice, you know, actually doing it, then we see the blessing come. Tricia Lee?
Juliana made a comment about starting where you are. And so one practical thing you can do is just practice praying for people that you know that have an issue. Mm-hmm. You'd be amazed that once you start calling someone's name before the Father, you'll start to be more attuned to their needs, and then you'll be able to want to participate and help that person.
Juliana?
To go off of that, I would ask them, well, do you have friends? Start with your friends. Pray for your friends. See if there's something that you need and that they need. Mm-hmm. And then you go off and say, okay, there's this individual. How can you become their friend?
Yes.
Because when you're friends with someone, when you see other people as potential friends, you do want to minister them because you end up loving them. So the first step of ministering to others is to befriend them and love them the way Jesus does.
And that's practical, and we're out of time, but we're not out of the series. We're going to keep going because God wants to pour his blessings until Jesus comes, because he wants to gather all of his children. And through ministering to people's needs, they can catch a glimpse of the love of God. I want to be those kind of people, don't you? Yeah. It's going to take a miracle. Let's pray that miracle continue in our hearts even today. Lord God, thank you for a glimpse again of how you minister to needs. Jesus, you constantly did that, and you changed the hearts of your followers. Thank you that you can change our hearts one small step at a time. Help us to do what you ask us to do as your love pours through us. And we know we'll be blessed too, but we do it to honor your name. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Amen.
Well, what a journey we are on. And, you know, it's challenging us not to just say, well, I believe this, I believe that. But God, what do you want to do in me and through me to change the world? Take that message we've heard of ministering to the needs of others and go out, see someone, and let the love of Jesus flow through you.